I've asked you to turn to John chapter 4. I guess it'll help if I get there as well. And let's read John, 1 John chapter 4 at verse 15. 1 John 4 at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I want to think this morning about why we love God. And so I want you to think about that question just here at the very beginning. Why do you love God? Why do you do what is right? Why do you obey God? Why do you strive to be like Christ? Why do you love God? I think there's a number of things we could say to this question, number of ways that we could answer. There's a couple of directions that I want to think this morning about this question. You can't help but begin where God begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God. I believe that's where Richard started this morning, as Jesus uses that phrase in the Gospels. It is simply a command, and maybe that's where we should start. When God says do something, you do it. It's that simple. But I realize that sometimes we think of love as almost an emotion, almost a feeling. And I think one of the things we find out in this idea of loving God is it's not just some feeling. Kind of like when husbands are told to love their wives, the term that's used there is not a term for the feeling you have for your wife. It's the active goodwill. It's the self-sacrifice that you have towards her. And so in the same way, we are to love God. So I'm going to go at this from a negative, and I'm going to go at this from a positive. So let's first begin with some deficient reasons for loving God. They might be a reason. They might have even a little bit of value to them and a little bit of motivation to them. But let's be honest, they're not the most wholesome reasons. There's something a little off with them. But let's think about a couple of these this morning. And the first is simply, I don't want to go to hell. I think we can all say that, right? If I were to take a poll of the congregation, anyone who can understand the questions I'm asking, I think we'd all vote, hey, do you want to go to hell? We'd all vote, no. I hope it would be unanimous. So I don't want to go to hell. Does that cause me to love God? Fear can be a wonderful motivator. You go to the doctor and they say, you got to lose some weight or you're going to have a stroke. You get to the fifth of the month, and you're a preacher or a teacher, and you're relying on one check a month, and you get to the fifth, and you're already out, and you're like, oh boy, I gotta get rid of some of this debt, right? Debt, you fear that there can be some good motivation there. Cleaning your room, children. When mama says, if you don't clean your room, you're going to get a spanking. There's motivation there. And so fear of going to hell can be some motivation. But I wonder sometimes if the problem is some of the things we fear are such a long way off. I fear April 15th, tax day. I hate having to get all the receipts together. And I'm a preacher, so I have some write-offs that you common folk don't get. But what that also means is that sometimes preachers are on their radar, and so I live in fear. But that's April 15th. That's forever and a day away. And so I really don't do a whole lot about it on July 21st because that's so far away. You understand what I'm saying there. What about Christmas? Every year, the last moment, we rush to get everything together, all the presents together, and we say, I'm not going to do this next year, don't we? But that's a year off. That's so far away. And maybe we don't worry about it. Or maybe to this congregation, this might be a better metaphor. What about getting ready for the new baby? That's 9 months away, right, Emily? We have plenty of time to get ready for that. We don't have to worry, but we got plenty of time to get the cribs together. And some of us went over to help Chanel move some stuff around while Ethan was out of town. And I walked into the room where they're going to put the twins, and I saw the two cribs. And I had heart palpitations for them. But we think oftentimes that's so far away. We have so much time. But usually when it's that far away, we can tend to push it out of our minds. So maybe fear isn't the best motivator. Maybe fear isn't the best reasons in the minds of most. Hell is a long way off. We have plenty of time to straighten out our lives. We have plenty of time to get serious about serving God. We have plenty of time to be serious about serving others. The problem is, with this fear idea, is what 1 John 4 just said. Look at verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Now, I said last Sunday, and I stand by it because it's scriptural, that we need to have a healthy fear of God. But not so much that that's the only emotion we have towards Him. Not so much that we can't love Him, that we're just terrified to even see Him. And what did I use? I used the example of my father. I loved my dad. I wanted to be near him. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to talk to him, except for when I had disobeyed. When I had disobeyed, I didn't want anything to do with the man. I wanted to be as far away as possible from him. Well, that's what happens with God. Perfect love casts out fear because we are obeying God. Therefore, we don't have to have that fear of Him. I've said before, and I stand by it, that I think a good fear of hell will get you into the baptistry. And I think that's okay. I think a lot of young people obey the gospel because they don't want to go to hell. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's okay. But at some point, we have to shift from a fear of God and a fear of hell to a love of God and a desire for heaven. And what we see is that involves maturity. A growth in our understanding of God, our understanding of His Scripture, and our understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God. I don't think we can have a true, full, honest relationship with God if our only feeling towards Him is fear. I think that's what John is getting at here in 1 John 4 at verse 18. Let's talk about a second deficient reason for loving God, and that's because I need something. And yet that's what we often see in the movies and shows and that kind of a thing. That's when somebody turns to pray to God. That's when someone gives their life when they're in this situation and they need something. Now, I realize there might be some value and benefit in hitting rock bottom. For some people, they have to hit rock bottom and bounce, and then they get it. But there might be some benefit in that. But just to love God or to serve God because you need something, that's not love. That's selfishness. That's manipulation. That's what we would do to someone if we were trying to trick them or something. Again, I think there can be great motivation in the reward set aside for those who finish the race. The Bible talks regularly about that. I find it interesting. I quoted in Bible class a man named N.T. Wright, and he has this shtick, and he's British. He mocks Americans for it. He says that Americans are obsessed with heaven. American Christians are obsessed with heaven, and that the first Christians were not obsessed with heaven. That it was all about having a relationship with God. And there's some truth to that, But I also find it interesting that the New Testament writers constantly talk about the reward God has laid aside for us. And so that is very motivational. But we are to run the race because we love God, because we want to be with God. There is that as well. Maybe there's a happy medium to what N.T. Wright is saying. Gary Henry said it this way: "An utterly honest appraisal of our hearts will often reveal that our seeking of God has been more a seeking of certain blessings from God rather than a seeking of God Himself." Does that hurt a little bit when you read that one? That one hurts me a little bit. And I realize how my prayers often sound, and what am I doing? What am I trying to get out of this relationship as opposed to desiring the relationship? That is where it is at, is wanting this relationship. Thomas Merton said it this way: "They respect God as a master, but their heart does not belong to Him. They are not really interested in Him except in order to insure themselves against losing heaven and hell, or and going to hell. In actual practice, their minds and hearts are taken up with their own ambitions and troubles and comforts and pleasures and all their worldly interests and anxieties and fears." Boy, that's true. He continues, "God is only invited to enter this charmed circle to smooth out difficulties and to dispense rewards." Wow. That hurts. That's how we view God, as a fairy godmother, don't we? She's gonna, or he's gonna come in with his or her magical wand and make everything better. And we say, amen. And then we go right back to how we live our life. I can't help but think about Job. Satan says, "God, Job only serves you because of all this stuff you've given him." God says, "Well, then take it away. Let's see." So he takes it all away, and Job says, "Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And God says, "I told you, he serves me because I'm worthy of being served." Satan says, "Whatever. Take his health from him. Then you'll get him." God says, "All right, take his health. Spare his life, but take his health." And that's where the rest of the book begins, as Job is struggling with the idea, because what? He doesn't have anything. He's not being given anything. And yet he knows he still needs to be serving God. And at the very end he says, "I still serve God," even though he has nothing still. Because God is worthy to be served. Two more quotes. I know there's a lot of quotes compared to what I usually do. Thomas More said, "Give me, good Lord, a longing to be with you, not to avoid the calamities of this world, nor so much to attain the joys of heaven, as simply for love of you." Notice he doesn't throw heaven out of the picture. That's a great motivator. But not just for heaven, but for you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "For the knowledge of Jesus Christ." For the relationship is the idea. And James Houston says, "Love for God springs from His own excellence rather than from our need of Him." I think these little things motivate us to maybe pursue God, to head that direction. But then when we start to understand who God is, what God has done, what God is, and His eternal nature, that becomes the draw all on its own. Is because we want a relationship with God. I can't help but think of Psalm 42. It's in our songbooks. We sing it sometimes. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, because you're going to give me a robe and a crown and a street of gold," right? No. Because of who God is. Because of God's nature. And so, again, please bear with me as I use this very limited language. I realize there might be some benefit here, and there might be some things that push us, but these reasons seem to be lacking, don't they? They seem to be missing something. So maybe let's get to some better reasons for loving God. And let's just start where it's very obvious, because God is worthy of my love. Because God is worthy of my love. Of all the things in the world to which we give our devotion, are any as worthy as God? We all know the answer to that. Again, I could take another poll and I think our answer would be unanimous. The Creator of the universe and everything therein. I just love the simplicity of Genesis 1 at verse 1. We make our children memorize this verse for an obvious reason. Not just because it's easy, not just because it's the first verse of the Bible, but because of what it assumes. In the beginning, God. Notice that the Bible does not begin with proofs for God's existence. It pretty much says, of course God exists. Duh. In the beginning, God created everything. Why wouldn't He be worthy of our love? He's the Creator. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. James 1 at verse 17. And He has blessed us even when we are completely unworthy. Even when we are scoundrels. We should recognize this. We should love God for what He has already done, not just because we hope for more. Time out on the sermon here. Let's get back to this point about what we give our devotion to when God is over here. Why does it always seem like God gets what's left? If we need extra time for other stuff, where do we take it from? Seems like we take it from God's end. I got to have a little extra time to do this. Well, I won't read my Bible. Well, I need some extra time to do this. Well, I won't pray. It's like this is the bank, and we just take all the extra from there. No, God needs to have His place, and everything else suffers in comparison. And you think of all the things that we become devoted to in this world. Sports. I know they're fun. I like the Braves just as much as the next guy. As a Tennessee fan, I'm kind of done with college football. That's just not even fun anymore. But I'm a Colts fan, so I'll stick with the NFL. That's pretty good still. But in comparison to the eternal value of God, what are we doing? We have no problem sitting down and watching a 3-hour football game. Ask someone to sit down and read their Bible for 3 hours. We give our devotion to so many things. Sports, our careers, politics. Oh, we might as well just go ahead and vote for the next. We're going to be talking about it for a year. We're going to be overwhelmed and inundated with it. And we spend so much time, we get carried away. And then we need Paul to remind us that I am not a citizen here. My citizenship is elsewhere. God is worthy of our love. And then sadly, He's often the recipient of our anger and our frustration and our lack of patience and our complaints. Something goes wrong. We don't blame ourselves. We say, God, how could you do this to me? How ridiculous is that? It's funny. People of the world, they haven't been serving God. Something bad happens and they say, see, I told you there was no God. That doesn't even make sense. We serve God because He is worthy of it. The simple nature of God includes His holiness, His love, His patience, His mercy, His power. When I think about the patience of God, all you got to do is think about the Joshua to 2 Kings section of Israelite history. When over and over and over again, God, all right, we'll try this again. And He sends them a deliverer, or He sends them a king that helps. And that king, you know what, that's not a fair example. Let me do this. I see God's mercy in Jonathan's day from when he wakes up to when he goes to bed as over and over and over again, God shows patience and mercy as I'm bumbling my way through life trying to do something. You ever get your wife something pretty? Some flowers, a picture, a painting, or show up with your own beautiful face? And she says, it's just perfect. And they love whatever it is. It's usually not our face. And they love whatever it is because of its perfection. So we should love God. Because He's just perfect in ways we can't even fully comprehend. and we love God. Oh, I forgot I put these up here. There you go. I think these are on your sheet too, so I'll fill these in for you afterwards. How about that? All right. And then we love God because He first loved us. And here again is our passage in 1 John 4 at verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And this is something, maybe I'll better understand it as I grow older, but I still just have some trouble with this fact. Why? All I do is make mistakes. I feel kind of just like a failure a whole lot. I'm not very pretty. I'm not that funny, even when I try to be. And boy, he still loves me. What reason did God have for loving us? The only thing I can really think of is that He made us. And He made us in His image. And so He loves us. Even in rebellion, God loves us. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. We know what this passage says. I won't try and quote it for fear of messing up. Call yourself on the spot like that is when you're bound to mess up. But in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He calls us three things in that passage: weak, ungodly, and sinners. And He still loves us. In fact, He still loved us enough to die for us. That's an amazing thing, is it not? Even in rebellion, God loves us. And if God, in our rebellious, selfish, willful, weak, and pitiful, creaturely self, can still love us, surely we can love a perfect God, right? Surely we can return some of that love to Him. Can't help but think about if this were the other way. What if God was looking for some reason to love us? Would He find one? And that gets a little scary, does it not? If we were trying to, I really got to search for something to love God about. That's just kind of ludicrous. Everything about God is worthy of love. But if He were trying to find something to love us about, maybe the best way we can understand this is, why do you love your parents? And of course, this is something that you're going to have a better idea of as you grow and have children of your own. It's like there's something downloaded the moment that you have a child, and everything your parents said before starts to make sense. Whoa, Dad, I'm sorry. Everything starts to make a little bit more sense. Do you love your parents because you're afraid of them? Of course not. And I realize that I know there are bad parents out there. I understand that. I'm speaking very much in general terms. I'm really thinking about my parents as I talk about this thing. But do you love your parents because they give you things like an inheritance? No. Or do you love your parents because they're worthy of your love? Because of the role they played in your life. Because of the way they shaped your life. Do you love your parents because they loved you first? Because they were always there for us? Because they didn't throw us out a window when we cried and cried and cried? Because they helped us get back up when we fall? Because they held us when we hurt? Because their love was evident even when we didn't reciprocate. And so you see a very clear connection between our earthly parents and our heavenly Father. And it's something that makes me think about it. When James was born, it was kind of a surreal experience, because Tiffany would talk about all these feelings that she was having towards him, but when she was still expecting. And there were times that she said, I don't know how to explain it. I feel like I miss him. And so she had a... And I'm like, well, your belly's kind of big, you know? I guess there's going to be a new person living with us in a few months. But then, boom, he was born, and I see him. And it's just like, click. And there's this amazing love, this uncontrollable kind of love that you can't really help. And if God feels that way about us, it maybe helps us understand that a little bit more. Especially when the baby looks like you or your spouse. They have your, you know, long fingers or stubby toes or something, you know, silly like that. And then God creates us and He looks at us and we're made in His image. And please understand, I feel like Paul, I'm speaking merely humanly here. I only have so many words to express these ideas. But we love God, or we should love God, because He first loved us. He showed us what love is. Ladies and gentlemen, without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we would not have a good picture of what love is. We might think that it's mainly just feelings. And I can almost guarantee that there were feelings that Jesus had while He was hanging on the cross that maybe didn't approach love. Because love, ladies and gentlemen, is more of a mindset than it is a feeling. It's a sacrifice of self for someone else. And that is what we are to render to God, because God rendered it first to us. And so the song that we sometimes sing says, "I gave my life for thee," speaking as Jesus, "what hast thou given for me?" And I don't want to make us feel guilty by any stretch of the imagination, but at the same time, it's a legitimate question. Do we love God? We should, because He first loved us and He showed us what that love looks like. And if we can get our priorities straight, if we can recognize that God is the be-all, end-all, then I think we can begin to mature as Christians and learn to grow closer to God for the right reasons. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I think a fear of hell is a good, healthy thing, and it can really motivate us at times. But there has to become a switch where we begin to realize that God, serving God, is more than just a fear of hell. And my example for this is going to be on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and he says, "You just killed your own Messiah." And they're pierced in their heart. They're distraught. "You're right. What have we done?" they say. What should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." That's what they needed. They needed that motivation. But did they stop there? No, they didn't. What does the next few verses say? They continued daily with one another in the apostles' doctrine. And they kept growing. And they kept learning. Not because they were still guilty of having killed the Messiah, but because they knew that they wanted to have a relationship with God. I think Richard said it pretty well this morning before the Lord's Supper. The Bible starts in the garden. I think it's very interesting that Revelation ends in a garden. And the whole point is God loving us so much, trying to get us back in the garden. But here's the thing. We have to learn to love Him. We have to come to love Him as He loved us. So why would you delay having that relationship with your Father? Why would you put that off? Maybe you haven't had the relationship. You've just kind of been having this checklist mentality. Maybe you've been playing church. Have you ever seen little kids play church? We used to do it all. You know the coffee creamers? Perfect Lord's Supper cups. Perfect Lord's Supper cups. And you play church, and someone gets up and preaches. You even let your little sister lead singing. And you play church, but we know that's not real. How many have even, you know, you grew up in a Church of Christ if you play baptized somebody in a pool? We've all done that. We had a 2-foot pool growing up. Man, we were out there baptizing each other all the time. Bonk, bonk. But we're just playing. We can't do that as Christians. We can't just play church. We can't just play Christianity. We have to love God. And that takes some growth, and that takes some maturity. And that's what we all need to be pushing towards. If there's anything we can say or do this morning to help you in that progress, maybe you need to begin. Maybe you need to take the first step. Maybe it is a fear of hell that is motivating you. Great. Act on it, but keep going. Don't let that be the end. Keep growing towards God. And I dare say that's where most of us are right now. We've taken the first steps. We need to keep growing. But we can do that together. That's why we have this church family. That's why we can encourage one another. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.